Let's get into the Word today. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into your Word, to learn and to understand what it means to love you and to love others every day. Open our minds to receive today, Father, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get into this morning's teaching. Last week, we talked about God's love. We got into the book of Hosea, that brilliant passage of God's extravagant love and the assignment he gave this prophet to model the love of God to the nation of Israel. And that just, it's hard to even fathom what Hosea went through by taking an unfaithful prostitute woman as his wife, knowing she would continue to act that way, and then to go and to bring her back into his home. And we talked about God's love, his tough love like a father, and his endless love. That God's love never, ever, ever can be exhausted. You can't get God to stop loving you because you never did anything to get him to start loving you. He loves you, and that's who our God is. Now, today I want to take that a step further and bring some everyday practical application to that. So today I want to talk to you about everyday love. Everyday love. Now, this is really one of our markers. That when we talk about God's love for us, one of our four markers of identity, family, purpose, and sacrifice, God's love touches on our identity. You are a person who's loved by God. That's who you are. Now, you didn't know you were loved by God before you met him. Although he loved you just as much when you were before you met Jesus, he loved you just as much as he does today. You just didn't know it. Now that you know it, you are his son. You are his daughter. And he has adopted you into his family. That's who we are. That's our identity. It's what we do with that. That's the big deal. Many come into the church and say, oh, you know, or they hear about church and say, oh, I'm not very religious. Let me surprise some of you. We're not religious either. We're not religious people. Here's the difference. Religious or religiosity or religion says you have to do things. You have to do behaviors. You have to follow certain amounts of rules in order to get God to love you. Once you follow the rules, then God will say, okay, you've met my standard. Now I'll love you. Relationship with God says God already loves us. When we find out how much, we in response then do things. And we apply behaviors. And we understand what God's way is. And we begin to follow him. It's such a big difference, isn't it? The motivation is different. The reason for living is different. One is kind of obligation and even guilt motivated. The other is freedom and relationship and love motivated. It's a powerful, powerful difference that we've got to get in our minds. So today, I want to dig into that. In our reading, this week we got into 1 Corinthians 9 through 16, some in Chronicles and some in the Psalms. I want to touch on the 1 Corinthians passages today. We're going to take an overview of chapter 8, 9, and 10, and then 13. So if you have read your scriptures this week, you've been following along, those are the chunks of scripture that I'm talking about most of the time today. In that portion, there's two verses I want to kick us off with. It says this in 1 Corinthians 12:31 and 14:1. Now I will show you the most excellent way. Follow the way of love. Now I will show you the most excellent way. Follow the way of love. That's God's commands all wrapped up in those statements, right? When asked what are the two greatest commandments, they were what? Love the Lord your God and love the your neighbor as yourself. And this is what he's saying once again. Let me show you the best. Let me show you the most excellent. If you want to achieve the highest of the height, if you want to live in the most excellent way, it's this way. Follow the way of love. Okay, how do we do that? That's where we need to bring it down to the level of everyday love today. There's three questions that we want to ask. And they're in your notes. We'll get to them all today. When we are living every day, in our work, in our home, with our family, with our friends, in our leisure, there always should be three questions. Is it loving in what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're thinking? Is it loving? Is it others focused? And does it glorify God? If we can answer those three questions in such a way that it aligns with God's word and that we know it's pleasing to the Lord, then we're in. It's free to go. But those three questions really will dictate our lifestyle. So let me give you some background, though, before we really dig into the points and get into the outline. The background's important. That if you remember, we've read through the scriptures and we've touched on a chunk of the Old Testament, and we know that God chose, out of His sovereign mind, He chose Abraham as His guy, and out of that He created a great nation, the nation of Israel. God called them His chosen people. Now, to make those people distinct, He gave them the law, of which the Ten Commandments is kind of the backbone. That's the real meat and the structure, those Ten Commands. But then there was lots of other attached laws and regulations, some dietary, circumcision was really important. And those were given to the people to make them distinct, so that other nations would see these people are distinct. They behave different. They have God, the God they believe in, that He has His hand on them, and it's to create a distinction of the people. So, of course, if they followed those rules and those laws, God's blessing would be upon them, but when they began to obey them, as we read, bad things happened. That God in His tough love had to discipline them, and in really, matter of fact, He's still disciplining them, even today, although He promised a return, and He promised a reconciliation, and that's closer than ever before. Well, fast forward, jump ahead into the times of Jesus, and Jesus kind of started to pull apart that you got to be a Jewish person in order to be one of God's people. And Jesus began to insert, no, whoever wants to come. John 3:16, right? Whoever believes will have eternal life. And He passed that, of course, through the Holy Spirit down to the apostles, and they began to teach, anybody is welcome. And if you're not a Jewish person here today, aren't you glad everybody's welcome? That we all get to come in. Now, here's where it starts to be problematic. And here's where we land in 1 Corinthians, and actually a lot of Paul's writing. That the Gentiles, as they were coming to understand who Jesus was, they didn't have the tradition of all those rules. All the dietary rules, all the circumcision, all the special holidays, all of that. They didn't know about that. And honestly, that was to make the nation of Israel distinct, but they weren't really tied to salvation or a relationship with God in a post-Christ type of life. But there was a tension that was occurring because the Jews would say, no, you got to do all this stuff. We got to do it. You got to do it. And the Apostle Paul kept trying, as he was called to the Gentiles, kept trying to say, guys, no, there's freedom. You don't have to obey all those really strict former rules. Jesus has come. By His grace, He's released you. And you're free from the law. Now you can live under grace and be free. But that still caused a tremendous amount of tension. Matter of fact, it caused so much of tension. That teaching is what really got Paul imprisoned and ultimately got his head cut off. Because he kept preaching this freedom, and the Jews would come and say, no, that can't be. And they would come and they'd torment him or persecute him and even sometimes beat him and stone him and put him in prison. And ultimately he ended up losing his life as a martyr. Well, as the church was developing and growing, this tension kept happening. And we might think that's for the old days. How many know it's happening today? It's still today that there are rules that some of us think are really, really holy, where other people think, what's up with that? That doesn't mean anything to me. And these folks over here that think they're holy go, you guys are sinners. You're not doing it right. And these guys over here are thinking, you guys are judgmental and you're stuck in your law. What's wrong with you? And there can be this tension, this tug of war between things that are maybe traditional or things that God didn't really include in His scripture for us, but we've somehow got it in us that you got to do them. And if you do them, you'll be okay. Or vice versa, if you don't do some things, you'll be okay. And so it turns into this kind of rule direct or oriented type relationship, which God didn't intend. So let's try to, with that, you get this, right? Let's keep this in mind Because that's what's going on in Corinth, and specifically about food. That some thought, if some piece of meat was offered as a sacrifice to an idol, it's now unedible and it's sinful if you eat it. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 says, wait a minute. How can an idol, which really it doesn't even exist, it's a piece of stone, it's a piece of wood. How can a piece of wood make a piece of meat bad? And he said, this doesn't make any sense. But to some people, there was a deeper meaning to that piece of wood or that stone. And so the spirit behind it made it unclean. So some are saying, you can't eat it, it's evil. And others are saying, dude, it's prime rib, I'm eating it. What's wrong with you people? And so there was that tension. And they're struggling with each other. So for them, that was their deal. For us, there are other deals. So with all that in mind, with that background, let's look at our three questions. Is it loving? Is it others focused? And is it glorifying to God? First of all, is it loving? Let's look at that question. Here's the scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It reads this way. Why don't you read it with me, okay? Let's read it along together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's powerful, right? And do you see any real, like, rules in there? I mean, there are, right? There are guidelines and rules in here, but not in the way that they were doing in the Old Testament. There's nothing about it's not loving if you eat the meat, or it's loving if you do something different. It's about our heart, and it's about that expression of love. We talked about love last week, and we gave it a definition, and we said love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's a real personal-oriented love. There's also the nature of love. One of the fruit of the Spirit, the very first of the fruit of the Spirit, is love. It's a nature. So it can be an action-directed, a loving action, or it could be a nature, like you might know people in your life, that you say, this person is just loving. It's what they exude. So we want to kind of tie those two together as we talk about this first question about, is it loving? See, a lot of the problem about our Christianity is many, many folks think that Christianity is just full of prohibitions. It's what you don't do, typically. Not so much about, well, it is about what you do. You got to pray. You got to go to church. You got to read your Bible. Oh, man, I don't know if I want to do that. And you don't do all these other things. There's a guy I've been ministering to for a long time. And his first question when we began to talk about if he wants a relationship with Christ, his statement to me was, well, you know, it sounds all great and everything, but did you guys have any fun? And that was an honest question. He really wanted to know, because in his mind, all he could think about was all the things you couldn't do, and then all the things you were supposed to do. And for him, if you're busy not doing things and doing things, where's the fun in that? And he couldn't get his head around it. And many, many, many people have that hang up in their life that this is really what following Jesus means. In your outline, first bullet point, love is more about freedom and less about prohibitions. Say it with me, would you? Love is more about freedom and less about prohibitions. I remember back in the day, I grew up in church. I've been raised in church since I was born in the early 60s. And in those days, we couldn't play with real cards like hearts, diamonds, spades. You couldn't play with those cards. Now, you could play with rook cards because they were colors. But you couldn't play with the other kind of cards. You couldn't have a pool table. We had a pool table in our house for a couple of weeks. Had to give it away for fear that somebody might get offended that we had a pool table. There were certain dress codes that you had to abide by. Ladies wouldn't wear pants, and sometimes even makeup, and especially those really dangly earrings, because that was kind of, whoa, you know what kind of ladies wear, those kind of things. And you didn't do that kind of stuff. And we won't even touch dancing or any kind of, you know, drink or anything like that. No, can't even go close to that kind of thing. Well, times have changed a bit, but the prohibitions still remain. And there's still all those are those things that if you're a church person, you don't do these things. And if you're not a church person, you say, look at those people, they don't have any fun. And how do we kind of figure that out and bring it all together? I mean, of course, you can't play with cards because people gamble with those cards. So it's obvious that the cards made them gamble. The cards are bad. You can't have a pool table because you know what happens in pool halls. Anybody hearing the Music Man going through your mind right now? Pool with a capital P that rhymes with T, that stands for trouble. You know what goes on in pool halls. And ladies, you better dress right because some men might find you attractive. Don't do that. And we'll don't even start dancing. There was an old joke that God really needed to outlaw sex because it might lead to dancing. All this stuff, and maybe even for some of us today that are maybe in long-time Christians, maybe by my even teasing about those things, you're getting a little nervous. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, you're stepping on places you shouldn't step. And I don't know, maybe that's some uncomfortable things for you this morning. But can you kind of see through that? That's the same kind of deal. Were those things bad? Is there somehow a satanic influence on the eight ball on the pool table? Well, unless you have one of those little Ouija eight ball things and you're trying to live your life by what the eight ball says to you. But you get my point. The vast majority about what Jesus said was not prohibitive, but it was more doing oriented. Back in the garden even, Jesus said, do what you want. One rule. One. Just one. Don't eat the tree. Not a lot. Not a whole list. Not this big old thing. One. And we had hard enough time with that one. And it ended up being a mess because we couldn't even follow one. What can't I do if I decide to follow Jesus? Well, you can't do the things that are going to hurt people. And you can't do the things that are unloving. That's pretty much God's rules. If you do things that are unloving, no good. Because God is love. So if your behavior turns to unloving behavior, then that's a prohibition. So there are prohibitions, but not prohibitions for prohibition's sake. It's prohibitions for love's sake. You follow? I like this phrase that somebody said it, and I just have been spinning it in my mind for quite a long time now. And that is, don't make up rules God didn't make. If God didn't make the rule, why are we making a rule? Which is exactly what the Pharisees did and caused so many problems for Jesus when he was on the earth. They were the ones he always got mad at. Because he'd say, wait a minute, you're making up rules. I didn't make up that rule. Why are you making up that rule? If not, then leave it alone and let's go ahead and be free to love. Number two bullet point, love is more about doing for other people and less about avoiding wrongs. I found this, if I am busy doing for other people, loving other people, there's really not much time to do wrong things. I'm busy loving people. There's no time to mess around. And when I'm focused, that's what God really wants. Focus on the good. Focus on the loving. Focus on obeying Him and following His guidelines. The Scripture says the golden rule, right? The golden rule says don't do to people what you don't want them to do to you, right? No. Come on, did that go right over your head? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, do to others what you want them to do to you. But we get it flipped. Hey man, I didn't mess with anybody. I didn't steal from anybody. I didn't commit adultery with anybody. I didn't badmouth anybody. So I'm good. And Jesus goes, no. Because anybody can not do stuff to people. I want you to do. I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to give your tunic if your cloak is stolen. I want you to continue to go further. I want you to do for people what you would want them to do for you. How many like nice things done for them? Well, then do nice things for people. How many like to have somebody give you a helping hand? Well, then give a helping hand. Right now, we've got people in Missouri on a missions trip. And they paid their own money, took their own vacation time, to go work in somebody else's church. Why? Because people need Jesus in an area that's pretty rough outside of Springfield. That's what you do. Now, you don't have to go on a missions trip to do that. Why not make your life a missions trip? How about that? What if our everyday life, when I go to work every day, I'm on a missions trip. I'm going to do for others. When I get home, my neighborhood, I'm on a missions trip in my neighborhood. That's what I'm going to do. When you get your money, how can I use my money for God's glory? I'm going to do for people. That's the gospel. It's much more about doing than avoiding things. But we kind of get that, you know, backed up a little bit. The religious leaders of the day were all about not doing. Up. You did that on the Sabbath. Up. You healed that man who was crippled from birth. But it was on the Sabbath. How dare you? And Jesus goes, oh my goodness. How can you get these? How can you not do good on the Sabbath or any other day, but you would refrain from doing good to obey your laws? What a pity. And what a sad idea of what relationship with Christ is. Third bullet, love is both a momentary decision and a developing nature. I touched on this at the very beginning. I'll just briefly hit it now. We all have people that we love. Yesterday was beautiful to share with my wife and enjoy our anniversary and to just tell each other how we love each other and to rekindle those thoughts. And praise God, we don't have to rekindle them very much. We keep that at a pretty high level. But it's that extra person. Or whether it's your family or your close friends or whatever it is. But there's also the nature. And as you get closer to God, He will transform your nature. It's really true. I am much more loving today than when I started following Jesus 40 some odd years ago. Because then I was brand new. And I didn't know how to do it. But little by little, the more I get to know Jesus, the closer I get to Jesus, the more He transforms my life and transforms my nature, I'm more patient. I'm more kind. I'm more loving. Now, I still got issues. There's still a bunch of stuff that I'm still working on. Because that's on my journey. And so it's both this momentary thing and a natural thing that God develops in us. And so I challenge each one of us when we ask ourselves that first question, is it loving? You can also tweak that question a little bit and say, am I loving? Am I loving? And whenever I find myself being unloving, then I know immediately I need to check my spirit. Even when it comes to bad things, sometimes the anger can well up inside. When somebody does something like happened yesterday in El Paso, I don't know about you, and I hear things like that. Oh man, I get angry. The ugly, selfish. Are you kidding me? Someone would just destroy lives like that, and I get so angry inside. And God has to whisper in my mind and say, "I died for him." And I say, "God, help me, because I'm not there yet." Just to be honest, I'm not. But I want to be. I want to have that heart of God. That even with vile behavior, that the love of God can still overshadow that and find a place of compassion. So, first question, is it loving? Second question, I forgot about the takeaway. Takeaway is this, the closer you get to God, the more like Him you become. Love will become more natural as you get closer. So that's our journey, right? Bible First Lifestyle, let's get closer. All right, question number two. Is it others focused? Is it others focused? Scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 10:24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That's others focused. How are we looking toward others? Is it loving? Is it loving toward someone else? The nature of love puts somebody else before ourselves. The nature of love sacrifices for somebody else. Jesus said, greater love is no man than to give up his life for his friends. That's others focused. Love is all about the other person. It's not that if you say, I love you, that then you begin to demand from that person, that they're somehow obligated. No, it's always about giving, giving, giving. That's God's heart. Love by definition says, I prefer you. I will sacrifice for you. I will give for you. So when you're considering other people, let's consider three things. Number one, consider your actions. Are your actions other people focused? Do they tend toward me and mine, or do they tend toward somebody else? When you come home from a long day, is it, it's all about me and what I want because I'm tired? Or is it, greet the spouse, see the kids? And there can be discussion about, you know, how that happens after a long day. But sometimes we get in those little modes that says, right now, it's my time. And I got to tell you, there's a, you know, just a phrase, and we've used it, you know, nonchalantly. But when someone says, I got to get away, I need me time, kind of just gets on my nerves. Can I just tell you that? If anybody's used it, I'm not focusing on anybody. I'm not shooting at anybody's Facebook pages or anything like that. But that just kind of gets on my, and say, wait a minute. God will give us rest as we focus on Him, that if we're really loving and our nature is loving, that is there a place to say, I'm just going to be selfish for a little while right now. We need a time of rest, yes. We need a time to pull away, yes. But it's others focused. That's what love is. There's a thought, and that is, might it offend someone? When you consider your actions, might it offend someone? And that's what the consideration of Corinthians is all about. Paul is saying, you're free, but in your freedom, if you know you're offending someone else, then love would say, I'll limit my freedom for the sake of your conscience. That's pretty powerful love, isn't it? I'm free. I can do whatever I want. It doesn't bug me. But as I'm considering my actions and I'm others focused, I will consider you. And if it's offensive to you, then when I'm with you, I'll refrain. I'll limit that behavior for the sake of love. Now, when you're not with them and you're in a, maybe a different group and your freedom is okay to practice, then you do that. But we're always considering others and we're considering our actions. And we need to consider this all the time in small things, that maybe in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we talk, in the way we dress, in different things. We just might be aware of how others might be affected by our decisions or by our language or by how we carry ourselves. Let's be others focused and consider our actions and consider how it might affect somebody else. Number two, consider your intentions. Consider your intentions. What's the intention behind the action? The Pharisees were really good at doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Then this is a good thing. We're going to give to the poor. But their intention was, did anybody see me give it? Did anybody see me? I hope somebody saw me. They would pray, and they would pray these big flowery prayers. But their intention was, did anybody see me pray really big? And did anybody hear that I use really big words? So they'd be go, ooh, wow, he's a good prayer. And Jesus dealt with this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Say, what's wrong with you people? You're doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. You're doing it to get praise. You're doing it to be puffed up. You're doing it that people will look at you. You're doing it so people go, wow, aren't they holy? Wow, aren't they a good person? And that's why Jesus said, when you do a lot of good things, do it in secret. Do it so nobody else sees you, so that you won't fall into that temptation. Heavenly Father will see you and He'll bless you, but nobody else will see that and you'll be tempted to be puffed up. Now, that doesn't mean we have to do everything in secret, but we have to watch our intentions, right? Have you ever done anything and thought, did anybody notice? Am I the only one right now that has ever done that? It's true. And I just, you know, I'm honest with you guys. Oftentimes on Sunday, I finish doing what I do. I finish teaching you the word. And maybe after service, I'm kind of thinking, well, was that good? Come on. How come nobody said, hey, Pastor, that was really good? Must be because they don't want to say it was really bad, and so they're just not going to say anything. And I go home, Sandra's quiet. Oh, man, well, what about me? And that's a real deal, right? We all have that little thing in us that says, well, I did this thing, but was it good? What did it? Am I going to get thanked? Am I going to receive an attaboy? And immediately God says, you're so dumb. What are you doing? You just anything you could have gotten out of delivering the word, you just blew it because you wanted something back for it. Okay, God, you're right. And now here's what I don't want right now. I know it's going to happen because you guys are jokers. I know it's coming. after service, I'm going to run to the back, run around, get in my car and leave because I know what you're going to do. And I'm not going to like it. We all get it. We all get it. Let's consider our intentions. Why are we doing what we're doing? And last one, consider your thoughts. When you're others focused, consider your thoughts. Be aware of the unintended consequences of some of our actions. That it's really the mind that's the issue. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you may not murder anybody, but did you feel like it? Even less than that, did you feel hatred? Or did you feel angry? You may not have committed adultery with that woman, but did you think about her? See, it goes back to our thoughts. That's the seed. That's the root. So even in our thoughts, is it others focused? Is it can you think the best for someone rather than thinking selfishly about that person? See, God takes it even down to that simple level. How would you feel, men, if your wife knew what you were thinking all the time? I'm looking for the squirmers right now. Okay, we're all there. We're men. We're all there. Well, ladies, how about you? How would you feel if your husband knew everything you're thinking? How would your boss feel if he knew what you really thought? How would other people in your life feel if they knew? You see, our thoughts. Oh, those are mine. Those are hidden away. That's just me. Nobody, but God, that's the seed. That's the seed. If we truly want to live everyday love, we've even got to go to that degree. And say, God, oh God, transform me by the renewing of my mind. Change me by the way I think. Help me, Lord, so that I don't deny you, even in the quietness of my own thoughts. 1 Corinthians 10:32-33 says, don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. The takeaway of this is you are free in Christ. However, love demands that you consider others and at times choose to limit your freedoms for the sake of others. Out at the Welcome Center, we've still got these little cards. These are our four behaviors. I keep mine on the back of my phone. A lot of you guys do. And our four behaviors here at Abundant Life are reach out first. That's loving to others first. Why not reach out first? Be the first to say hello. Be the first to call. Be the first to say, you need anything. Express joy that God's good. He's so good. We sang it this morning. Why not be joyful people? That encourage others. Use our words and serve others. Is there anything I can do for you? That's loving behaviors, and that's others focused. If you don't have one of these, stop by the Welcome Center and grab one of these. Stick it on your phone. It'll help you remember. Number three, and finally, is it glorifying to God? Is it glorifying to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. How much? Oh, everything. What you say, what you do, what you think. Everything you do needs to be for the glory of God. If you can give God glory, you're good. Our vision statement at Abundant Life is everything for the glory of God. That's our big blanket. That's what we want to do. We want to be people that no matter what it is, we can give God praise with our behavior, with our thoughts, with our words. The Ten Commandments, that structure of the law, if you recognize, the first four commandments are God-oriented. The last six are man-oriented. The first four, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, don't have any idols. Number three, don't use the name of the Lord's name, don't use his name in vain. Number four, honor the Sabbath. Those are all God-oriented. Now, how many know that if you get God's orientation first and you really learn to love God, then you can do the last six? And you can honor your father and mother. You can refrain from murder, stealing, lying, adultery, and covetousness. You can refrain from all that stuff, which is all unloving stuff. It's not about the thing. It's about those are extremely unloving. You steal from somebody, that's unloving. You hurt somebody, that's unloving. You lie to somebody, that's unloving. That's why they're commands. Because they're opposed to the love of God. When you love God, you can love each other. So there's three questions here. Does this violate any of God's commands? Does my behavior, what you're doing, does it violate any command? Are there rules? Yes. There are rules, but those rules are love-oriented rules, not tradition-oriented rules. They're love-oriented. Will this violate God's command? So there are precepts, but we've learned His are loving-oriented. Number two, is it consistent with God's nature? How do we know God's nature? Well, you learn from the Word of God. As we learn about God, as we know God, we learn His nature. And His commands are in consistency with His nature. If you don't know God and you try to get to know Him, you'll soon find His nature. And number three, can I worship God while doing this? Can I worship God while doing this? I was fascinated when I did some study recently. Sandra and I were in Germany. We went through Martin Luther's Reformation area. And I did a study on Martin Luther and found out he was extremely adamant about making sure that sexuality was taught as a beautiful, worshipful gift of God. Even to the degree, and I don't think this was Martin Luther's tradition, it was more of a regular tradition, but when a couple would get married, and Martin and his wife, when they got married, he invited a friend to be in the room at wedding night. Yes! Now, there was apparently a curtain, but I know, it's weird. Young people, if you're planning on getting married, don't worry. There will be no assignment for you. But the point was, why should we make something kind of unsightful or, kind of ew that God did not make that way? And then after the culmination of the marriage, they would come out and have more of a public ceremony and then a big rejoicing. So the spirit was, it's beautiful. And so I bring that example up to tell you, can you worship? Can you worship when you're with your spouse intimately? I sure hope so. Because it's beautiful and God made that. We can worship if it's not denying God's commands, if it's not denying God's nature. And if God has freely allowed us to practice that. You, of course, remember Eric Liddell from the Chariots of Fire story. Back in the 20s, the Olympics, and he was confronted with, should I run on Sunday or not? The Sabbath. How could I violate the Sabbath? And his famous line is, God created me fast. And when I run, He gets pleasure. That's a good thing to think about. Even in running, can we worship? Yes. We can give God pleasure in so many things. That's beautiful. And it doesn't have just to be, religious things. We can glorify God. And if your conscience is clear and you can give God glory in those things, it's free. Scripture says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. The everything permissible is, by the way, a colloquial term of the day. They say, oh, you can do anything. But Paul said, but is it beneficial? Oh, you can do anything. But is it constructive? That's what guides us. Is it godly? Can you worship that way? The takeaway, when you love others, you give God glory to God. If you love God in everything, you'll find your attitude changing toward people. So this week, let's practice everyday love by asking, is it loving? Is it others focused? Can I worship God? And you know what you'll find? You'll find your life transforming. You'll also find some pretty harsh wrestling matches with your own flesh. It will happen. But that's a good wrestle. Because if you're not wrestling, you're not in the fight. And we want to be in the fight, right? We want to be in the fight to suppress the flesh and to put it to death. To crucify it. So that God can reign in our lives. At the bottom of your outline, I've written a prayer. It's just a simple prayer. It's just my words. You can put your own words to it, but it goes something like this. Father, thank you for loving me with an unconditional, endless love. Because you love me so, I want to learn to love you too. This week, help me to live a life of love. Help me to put others first in my home, at work, and in every interaction. Help me to focus on doing good to others and not just avoiding wrong. Remind me to worship you in everything I do. I want to be more and more like you, and I want to live the most excellent way of love. I hope and pray every one of us can pray that prayer. Where's Mr. Rugel? Could you come and just play a little background music for me? Thank you. Can we pray that prayer together this morning? I won't recite it again, but maybe in your own words. You know, church, the world is looking for a real people of God. And sometimes, because the church is so caught in regulations and not in the freedom that Jesus intended for us, they find the church extremely distasteful. It's almost without a doubt, when you say the name of Jesus, they go, "I like Jesus." When you say the word church, they go, "I don't like the church." And it's usually because Jesus was free to love. And we in the church, sometimes we want to restrict everything by lots and lots and lots of prohibitions, which really are rules that God never made up. But let's be wise and think of others and realize that not everybody has the same freedoms. So sometimes we're free to limit ourselves so for the sake of somebody else. But to always be wise and to always have God as our focus to worship, and as we do, I think we'll see more people's lives changed. So let's bow our heads and pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. I give you the praise for your word. I thank you for this teaching. I pray, Father, that in this time, that something said today will have found a home in somebody's heart. Maybe you're setting some people free from some self-imposed rules that really weren't godly at all, that have kept them in bondage. Maybe, Lord, you're helping us to remember, to consider our actions, our motives, and our thoughts. Or you're helping us to realize that we really do need to think of others more. God, I pray most of all that we would think of our life as a worshipful experience every moment that we're awake. God, we truly want to bring you glory in everything we do. So I praise you for this morning, Lord. And I ask you in Jesus' name to help us. We're weak. We're selfish. We are just absorbed with our own things. Help us, God, to put that to death every day and to say to this dying world, we love you because Jesus first loved us, and we'll see people's lives changed. Thank you, God, for your word today. I give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet together. We will be dismissed. Paul, can you put up that chorus, that you are good chorus that Rugel led earlier on? And let's finish with that. And then we'll be dismissed. As we sing this, prayer partners, if you would find a place in the front, okay, and don't wait, just kind of come right up. And if you have need this morning, doesn't matter what it is, could be job related, relational related, maybe you're sick, maybe something touched you in this morning's teaching and you need to pray it in, come and pray.